Give us insight, we pray, in this thy word. Cause us to see it as relevant to us, for indeed it is relevant. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. The confession of Naaman, the Syrian general who was told by Elisha to wash 7 times in the river Jordan in order to be free of leprosy. This would have been after the death of King Ahab, when his son Jehoram sat on the throne of Israel. The text refers to this as Samaria. This would have been the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. Israel and Syria were not fighting each other at the moment, but they often were at war. According to the historian Josephus, Naaman was the Syrian archer who in the previous war had shot the arrow that killed Ahab in battle. We don't know that for sure. We do know, however, that Naaman was a famous general in his day in the wars against Israel. And 800 years after Naaman, Christ himself mentions him favorably when he speaks in the synagogue to the Jews of his hometown. And they were so angry at him for commending this Gentile at their expense that they wanted to kill him. Our theme is this: God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, and he does so with the most unlikely people. 3 points. First, God converts and saves his elect among the nations even when his reputation is compromised. And second, God brings blessing to those who call upon him, but they need to be teachable and they need to be humble. And third, don't be afraid to witness for Christ. No matter who you are in life, you don't know how God will use your words. So first point, God converts and saves his elect among the nations even when his reputation is compromised. That's what he did with Naaman, the Syrian general. That's also what he did with the emperor Nebuchadnezzar before him, king of Babylon and ruler of the known world. That's what he did with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, after him. 3 different times in Jewish history, and all 3 times the church of its day was morally compromised. They believed wrong things. I'm talking about the people of God believing wrong things, not the nations that didn't know him at all. By and large, the churches of their day were living in sin. They were bad witnesses of God. In the New Testament, for example, Cornelius could not help but see the hatred of the Jews for the Romans. How could he not? He was part of the occupying power. He was a centurion. And as the occupying power, he also couldn't help but see the hypocrisy of their religious leaders. And, of course, the Romans had their own gods, and Rome ruled over a defeated Judea. So what would compel a Roman commander to worship the God of a defeated nation and call on the name of the Jewish Messiah? Certainly not his desire to be popular among the Romans. The time spoken of there was a time of great spiritual decline, as in the days of King Jehoram and Elisha. This was a time right after Elijah. There was Elijah, then Elisha. This was right after the time of Elijah, who thought that he was the only faithful one left in Israel. God had to show him that he had a few more, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Ahab's son, King Jehoram, is an enemy of Elisha. He will not hear his counsel. He will ignore him as much as he can. God set up a situation where that was impossible. He couldn't ignore him anymore. The land was full of idols. They worshipped Baal. The enemies of Israel, including Syria, had not been subdued. They were supposed to be subdued, but they weren't because of Israel's rebellion. And you see, it was in this environment of the church's moral decline that God did his amazing work. He converted this famous Syrian general. The Syrian general and his king were idol-worshipping, proud Gentiles. And God did this despite the bad witness of his own people. That's the amazing thing, that God's power to convince his elect is not dependent upon the conduct of his people. Now, that doesn't mean that his people can act any way they want. God prefers to work with them and not despite them. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, for example, I have given you, now the Lord speaking to Israel, I've given you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, Moses speaking on behalf of God, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and this is your understanding in the sight of the nations. The Lord brings people to himself despite the conduct of the church. This is the amazing thing. I knew that I saw the example of certain Christians, and certain of them were commendable, but a lot weren't. But somehow the Lord showed me that he was the true God, still relevant to today, the God of Israel even today. And that's God's ideal for the church, that through our witness, that he would make himself known to those who don't believe. But what too often happens is that instead of this happening, the opposite occurs, and that the name of God is blasphemed among the nations, among the various ethnos, the various peoples, because of the conduct of the visible church. St. Paul pointed this out in Romans chapter 2:24 with this quote, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, he's not just speaking to the Jews. This refers to the church as well. In 2 Peter 2:2, Peter speaks to the New Testament church and those who bring into it, in his words, by the Spirit of God, damnable heresies. And Peter prophesies and says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of which the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But God does use certain means to achieve his ends. And yet, as our confession tells us, he is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. Scripture calls your election to glory an unconditional election. If God elects to call someone to himself, he'll find a way to do it. He'll find a way to get your attention, even despite the conduct of a particular pastor or a particular church. People use this as an excuse sometimes. You know, I've had a bad experience in church. That's why I don't go anymore. Or I knew a minister once who turned out to be a hypocrite. That's why I'm not a Christian. I mean, if people are looking for an excuse, they'll find one. But if they're looking for eternal life, they'll see past the excuses. They did so in the days of Cornelius. Cornelius did. And of course, back to Naaman. Naaman as well. This was a time in history where the defeat of one nation over another nation was considered a defeat over one God over another God. And so this brings us now to Naaman. Our second point is that God brings blessings to those who call on him, but they have to be humble and they have to be teachable. Notice verse 9, speaking of Naaman. And he was a great man with his master, an honorable, a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman waits now. He expects to be honored by the prophet appearing to him. But the prophet insists that he come out to him. The thing about leprosy as well, leprosy is the was, we don't have much of it today in this part of the world, but leprosy was a great equalizer. Someone with leprosy had to be quarantined. It was a disfiguring disease. They were pronounced unclean. It didn't matter who you were. This is the interesting thing about it. You could be a mighty man of valor. You could have great education. You could have credentials. If you were a leper, that was a category. It didn't matter what else you had. People didn't care. It didn't matter your credentials or your qualities. If you were a leper, you would be regarded as a pariah. A whole class of people. This is a type of sin, you see. A way of the Lord showing what happens to someone, how they become unclean. And it is a visible display of sin. Naaman is told, and it's a humbling experience. Naaman is told to wash in the river Jordan seven times. Now, Jordan is a small river, and he reasons, well, why such a small river? I'm a man of valor. I'm a great man. We have mighty rivers in Syria where the rivers of Israel don't even compare. And yet he's told to do something that's humbling. He's told to wash seven times. And he becomes outraged at this. And his servant tells him, in essence, this is an easy thing you're being asked to do. But you see, it's a humbling thing. It's like the gospel. The gospel is easy to understand, but it's humbling. In other words, someone has done something for you. Christ has died for your sins. You don't add to this. You accept it. This is a humbling thing. And Naaman is called to be obedient to what the prophet says. And he finally sees the reasoning of his aide. And he does what the aide has told him to do. Preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is a humbling thing. But if we receive it, this is the way that God has provided for our deliverance and for the world's deliverance as well. So Naaman had to learn humility, and he finally did. And this is how he was delivered. Our third point is this. Don't be afraid to witness for Christ, no matter who you are in life, because who can tell how God will use your words? Now, the Syrians had Israelite slaves that they had taken in the last war. One of them is this little girl, and she is attached to Naaman's household, and she tells Naaman's wife that she's grieved that her master has leprosy, and she says what she says here to his wife, saying in essence, if only my Lord could meet the prophet Elisha, he would be healed. Little girl. So you can see Elisha's reputation was well known or known enough in Israel, even though he is ignored by his own king. But what happens is the king of Israel hears of this. He hears of this little girl because it's conveyed by his wife. And notice now how God set in motion this whole sequence of events. The letter the king of Israel sends to the letter that the king of Syria sends to the king of Israel. The order that he gives to his general to go to this prophet in Israel, Elisha. The humbling not only of Naaman, but the humbling of King Jehoram of Israel, who wants to absolutely ignore this prophet and now finds it impossible to do so. God managed to get his attention. The healing of Naaman, the testimony of Naaman himself. Naaman had his own gods. He gave them up. The faithfulness of God, the effect that Naaman had on the king of Syria, who knew indeed that there was a prophet in Israel. How did it all happen? Well, God made it happen, but it started through the testimony of this little girl, this little slave girl, and of an enemy country. Have you ever been concerned that when you share your faith with someone, you might not have a lot of credibility with that person? This little girl didn't have much, did she? Not much of a reputation there, but it didn't matter. What was it that persuaded the king of Syria's wife to tell the king about Elisha? Certainly not the child's ability to preach. Certainly not that. Certainly not her theological knowledge or her seminary training. She simply spoke what she knew, sincerely out of her heart. She gave testimony to what she believed, and God made that persuasive. I can't tell you how many times I've had this happen to me. People, I speak to people on street corners. They don't know me from Adam, but they'll say, you know, it's a funny thing you should bring this up. I just had someone tell me this. I just had someone share with me what you're just sharing. Or I just had this amazing thing happen to me. I almost had a death experience a few days ago. And it's amazing you're telling me this. They don't know me from anyone. But you see, this is a sequence of events that God has put together when we're obedient to Him. And she said to her mistress, this little girl, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She spoke what she knew of what God had done. When it comes to sharing their faith, sometimes Christians think, well, you know, I'm not ready. I need to be able to answer this objection. I need to be able to answer that objection. And honestly, most of the time, they never bring up the objections, once in a while. And if they do, and I don't know the answer, I'll say, that's a good question. If you're interested, I'll get back to you. What's your number? And sometimes they use this as an excuse. Well, he doesn't know the answer, so that makes me feel better. I don't have to worry about this. Sometimes they actually want to get back. You see, that's a sign. You don't have to know everything to do this. You just have to know what you know and speak it sincerely if you understand the gospel. You look at the early disciples of Christ. They were not men of great learning. You read Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw..." Now these are the Pharisees and scribes seeing Peter and the other apostle. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." What impresses people is the person that you're with, meaning the Holy Spirit. Or the man lame from birth. He didn't have great theological knowledge, but he spoke what he knew. And they saw this man and they knew about his past, this man born lame from birth that's mentioned in Acts chapter 3. They knew his past, that he had been born lame from birth. Sometimes people that you witness to, they know your past. But you see, God can use that to his advantage. And some might say, well, you know, that's fine for the man lame from birth, or that's fine for Peter and John, but I've never had anything like that happen to me. I've never had a miraculous healing happen to me. So what can I possibly say to people? Well, what have you had that has happened to you of late? If you're walking with God, you have something to share. If you understand the gospel, you have something to share. See, assume that when you share your faith, that people are looking for something, and they're looking for it most likely in all the wrong places. But this little girl spoke of what she knew, and the Lord used it. In her obedience, she spoke what she knew, and the Lord helped her and gave wings to her words, so to speak. So our conclusion is God does move in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He converts and saves His elect among the nations even when God's reputation is compromised. The second point, we've seen that God brings blessings to those who call upon Him, but they need to be humble, they need to be teachable. And finally, don't be afraid to witness for Christ. No matter who you are, you don't know how God will use your words. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank You for this simple account and how You did mighty things through the efforts of man. We ask, Lord God, that You would give us continuous encouragement from these such accounts. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.